Well, we are starting in 1 John. We just started it last week, and we're going through the first four verses of the first chapter, and we're going slowly through the words that hold meanings that we might have let go in our modern day thinking because they're so foundational to everything he's going to say afterwards. And today, we're going to use the word life. And so what I want you to do is to picture in your mind, just take a few moments. The Bible says we're supposed to be still and know he's God. We're supposed to meditate on his unfailing love in his temple. And so we're here, and what I want you to do is just be still and let the Holy Spirit search your heart for just a moment. And let God just kind of open your thoughts to the reality of what's inside of you. And I'm going to ask you, when you picture and you visualize what your concept of a perfect, happy, full, satisfying life is, what do you see? When you stop and think for a minute about your life and that perfect, happy, full, satisfying life that you desire, in your mind, are you grateful because you feel like you have it? Do you feel like there's something missing for you to have it? Is it got something to do with a change maybe in your circumstances? Maybe a change with other people? Is it a change in who you are? Do you look at yourself and realize, I may not be perfect. I know I've got sin, but I also know I'm a child of God and he's working that out of my life. I see the growth. I am who I want to be. Or do you wish you were someone different? And so I want you just to think for a minute, and I'm going to give you just a second to think about your life and how it is in that picture of what Jesus promised us in Christianity would have. I'm going to just give you a few moments to think about where you are. I don't think it takes us too long to either know that was really positive or really negative. You notice I didn't ask you to answer because I didn't want things to come out and then the next part of the sermon is saying, well, that was the wrong thinking or whatever. Because, you know, we're all growing inside and our growth is really happening in our hearts. And the only people who really know what's happening is ourselves and the Lord. But I will ask you on this next one, what does the world say that you have to have if you're going to have a happy, satisfied life? Because we're influenced and surrounded by all kinds of things. Every time we flip on that media or go through Facebook, we see a picture of a perfect life that someone else is posting, whether they have it or not. And so we're surrounded by things that tell us what should be in our lives if we're going to be happy. What are some things that you would say the world is kind of telling us over and over? You don't have a full, happy, great life unless you have this or you are this. What are some of those things? What was that, Patty? Money. How many of you would say, yes, I feel like I need to have some money if I'm going to be happier? I would be happier if I had more money. What else? You're going to have to speak louder because you remember I'm a little bit deaf. A good car. Peace, okay? Yeah, I mean, and by peace, the world means under control. And so, you know, if your life is real hectic and things are going wrong here and things are going wrong there and things like that, you need some change in there. Anybody else? What else? Bigger house, okay, bigger and better. We have those things. We didn't say this one, but I was in a conversation with somebody the other day, and they were talking about their life and stuff. And you know, I told them, I said, well, this is natural. I said, I remember back when I was younger, I thought I would never get married. I mean, all my friends had girlfriends, and I didn't have one. If I liked somebody, it seemed like they didn't want me. And if they did want me, I didn't want them. I was 28 years old, and I looked back at one time, and I thought, I haven't had a date in 5 years. I'm never going to get married. The world tells us if we're going to be alone, we're never going to really be happy. You know, Robin's over there smiling and looking, but there was a time in which I was looking for someone to marry to meet my needs. She's probably very fortunate that I got to the place where I just said, you know what? If I never get married, that's fine. I'm going to find my joy in Christ. And then later down the line, we met at church. It's a good place to, it's a good place to meet. But the world tells us that we need all kinds of things, but they're not the things we really need. What do we really need? Well, here's what we really need. We need love. And what that means is we need to know that we're accepted. And the thing about it is that in all relationships, even in marriage, if you want to be loved, you know, by another human being, you're going to have to perform in at least some way. Get in a marriage and make it all about yourself and treat the other person poorly and use them and find out what happens. So not only do we need to know we're accepted, and that acceptance really is only going to come from God. He's the only one that is faithful to us even when we're not faithful. We also have to be overcome with that love to where is it captures our heart to whereas we truly love others. Because if I feel like I've got to get things from others and I lose my happiness if others don't respond to me, then I'm never going to be able to really love them either. And so I'm never going to feel good, secure, happy. I'm never going to see myself without some type of regret. The next thing we need is we need joy. And it's interesting because joy only comes from a deep, abiding gratefulness to God. We can be grateful for things that other people do, but that's going to measure our lives by what is done to us. But when we really look like we were singing and we see what Christ did for us, when we really were so insignificant, we're like a speck of dust compared to who He is. He could create another one of us. We have nothing to offer. If we're gone, it has no effect on the eternity of God and the vastness of who He is. And yet He saw us. And He cared about us, not because of what we could do for Him. He cared about us because of who He is and because we needed it. And Christ came and died and gave His life for us when we were helpless and had nothing to offer. And when we really realize that and we see our lives in the context of God caring about every detail of our lives and willing to intervene at His own sacrifice to rescue us from our own poor choices, it creates this joy that really makes everything else look small. What else do we need if we really want a full and satisfying life? We need peace. And basically what that means is I need a calm heart and mind. I need to be at rest. The Bible puts it this way. I need to be able to live by faith instead of by sight. I need to be able to look and know who holds my life and the plan that He's got and the example He gave me in Christ, and to know that, yes, because I'm God's child, He may trust me to do some difficult things, but it's for a great purpose. He's always working for good in my life and glory in His life as He is working to bring other people to understand that love and come into His kingdom and family. And so it doesn't matter what happens. I know God is in control, and I know that He's going to do something wonderful. So I'm not afraid to walk through the valley of shadow of death. I need patience if I want a happy, fulfilling life. What does that mean? That means I can wait without getting angry. I can wait without getting angry because I know what God is working for. He's working for things in the heart. He's working for things that I can't manipulate that He can. He's working for things that can really change because people change. And so it's not about whether or not things are happening at the pace I want them to, if I'm getting what I want or what I feel like I need. I can wait because I know how patient God was with me. So I don't let things that don't come fast enough rob me of my joy. I need kindness. I need to be the kind of person who does good things. You know when you do good things? When you're full of faith and joy. When you don't need. When you're overwhelmed with gratefulness for what God has done. You know when you're not kind? When you feel like life is not giving you everything you deserve. And it robs you of the ability to feel good about yourself and good about life, because you know that you haven't been kind. You haven't been good. Goodness is another thing that we need, which means you need to be pure, which means that you need to have a focus that you know is saying, I know that God's will is right, and I am committed with a single focus. No matter what anyone does or what happens in the world, I am going to live in a way that pleases and honors God. It doesn't matter how I'm treated, I'm going to do what's right. And then I can look in the mirror. And it doesn't matter where I am or what someone did to me, I can feel good about who I am. I need to be faithful. You can't compromise and have joy. You can't compromise and not have regrets. But you guys have all heard this. You will never regret doing the right thing. You will never regret doing what's right in God's eyes. Now, you can go back up that list, and if you don't have those things, you know all the excuses on why you did compromise and why you didn't do what God wants, because it's based in your relationship with Him and what that relationship brings to your heart. The next one is gentleness. You can't have a good, happy life because other people are gentle to you, because you're in the world and they're not all going to be like that. But you can have a good, happy life if you know you're God's agent in changing this broken world, because you have the patience and the foresight to have a humble heart. And when you could lash out, when you could manipulate, when you could compromise and forcibly take what should be yours, you are humble, which means you surrender your strength to your master, who is the Lord, and you do what God wants. You're humble. It makes you gentle. And the last one is you have self-control, which means that you have power over your life. The world tells you that power over your life means you can manipulate other people. You can manipulate circumstances. You've got the means and the resources and the power to be able to set your life and the stage around you to be what you want it to be. Nobody's got that. Self-control is the power to be who God wants you to be and to know that you're walking the path of life. And no one can knock you off of it, because you have the power to choose. Because you know eternally your joy in Christ and gratefulness for what He has done for you is something you wouldn't trade it for anything. And so you have power over your life. Now, what are these? Yeah, they're the fruits of the Spirit. They're the gift that God gives everyone who walks with Him. They're the gift that God gives that the world can't take away to everyone who loves Him and sees themselves as called according to His purpose. So even though they're weak and not perfect, they walk trying to serve God. And He enables them. That's called grace. Now, verse 4 of chapter 1 kind of is going to take all these words we're looking at and pull them together, because they're necessary to have joy. And that's what we all want in life. The Bible says it's our strength. Our joy in the Lord is what enables us to be faithful when life in this world is not joyous. And they are writing these things in this book so that you may fully share in their joy, and their joy is found in Christ. So I want to ask you this question. Do your desires for life turn your attention to the earthly things or to spiritual things? When you are walking through life and you have those moments of pause where you can think, do you have this little gnawing emotion inside of you that wishes it was different? Or do you have this joy in the journey of where you see God leading you, what you see Him making you, and how you see that affecting the world around you? I want you to take a moment and just tell the Lord what's on your heart. The Holy Spirit takes God's word, and what He does is He uses it like a sword to separate between soul and spirit. In other words, He separates between our sinful human nature, our natural thinking, and where the Spirit is leading us. And so take just a moment and let those words examine your heart, and just tell God what's in it as you think about the promises He's given us. Father God, we know we live in the most dangerous cycle of life that is continually written about in the Bible. We are in a place that those before us have built such a blessed, luxurious world that it is easy for us to just sit back and be complacent with all the luxury and all the entertainment and all the resources we have in our hands. It is easy for us to be the people who are destroyed because of their complacency. It is easy for us to have the message of Christ at our fingertips all around us and yet not be emotionally moved by the love that was demonstrated by Him in Christ to save us for eternity. Open our hearts, Lord, and show us whether we love the world or whether we love You. Open our eyes to realize, Lord, that we can't be fixed in the world and love all the things of the world and have a place in our heart where we can sacrificially serve You and You can lead us into life in all its fullness. Father, we know we're human beings and we're easily tempted and led astray. Capture our hearts and focus our eyes on You and save us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So what's your biggest battle in life? What's your biggest struggle? What's the thing that makes you struggle with being able to say, I have the life that Christ died for me to have? What is that? Well, the biggest battle and the struggle you have in your life, it's not around you. It has nothing to do with other people. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has nothing to do with what you do or don't possess. It has to do with the perspective of life you have as you journey through this broken world. It happens inside of you, not around you. It's not this. It's not your difficult circumstances. I'm just telling you, everybody went through them. Jesus went through them. And He was joyous. It's not toxic people. They're always going to be here. And yes, one day they'll be separated out. Our job is to help them to see love, to set them free so they won't be so toxic. So they won't make choices to destroy themselves. And that takes patience. And it takes a miraculous work of God. But that is not our struggle. Our struggle is to be who God wants us to be to them. It's not your past. Most of us in here, not all of us, a few of us have had the advantage of growing up and being surrounded and really guided in the right way, but that's really hard to protect yourself from the world, even if you were. Most of us in here have got a past where we have some great regrets for the things that we've done. But Christ died not just to wipe that sin away and not hold us guilty, but to redeem and to rebuild our lives. And so we want to walk with God and let Him make something beautiful out of our mistakes rather than be a prisoner to them. it's not your temptations. That's not your struggle. Your temptations are there because you do the one thing that God told you not to do. And that is to take your eyes off of him and not meditate and seek to know him and walk in his love and to let him cleanse your heart. You're not focused on walking with the Lord and fulfilling your purpose. You're focused on the things that are happening to you, the things that you want, your own desires. All your temptation comes from your heart. It's not from the outside. It's your heart that needs to be refocused. It's not the devil. The devil has no power over you. He's a roaring lion. He's trying to paralyze you so you'll stop and can be overrun by life. But if you listen to the Lord and follow him, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death with him before you, behind you, and to the side of you. And everything he allows in your life has the same type of purpose that the cross had in Christ. People are watching you. People were watching Christ. We didn't even see it, and our lives are changed by it. Just hearing about that love demonstrated by God. So it's not those things. Here's what it is. It's your thoughts and emotions. And if you're thinking about the things that God wants you to think on and meditating on those things, who he is, how he loves you, how righteous he is, and what his plan for your life is, and how he can help you accomplish it, you're going to have positive emotions. If you're thinking about the things you don't have, the obstacles that have to be overcome, why people won't cooperate, and all the reasons why it won't work out because God's not going to do a miracle in this situation, you're going to have negative emotions, and you're going to create more and more problems. Your fears and your doubts. And those fears and doubts come from the distancing you have from the vision God wants you to have of his working in your life. The further I get from God, the more I start to fear what's going to happen. The more the unknown starts to take over. And the more doubts start to come into my mind about whether or not God's going to work. And it doesn't take too long for me to start to doubt he will work because of my choices. And so those doubts, those worries, the uncertainty of life, those are the struggles that you have. And they're all inside of you. The inner conflicts and guilt. How many of you have struggled with saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, adding on to the problems that are in front of you, and feeling like after what you've done, you don't even deserve for things to get better? Those are the conflicts that we have. Will I do what's right? Can I do what's right? Then I don't do what's right. Now I feel guilty because I didn't. Regret. And hopefully it never gets to the point of hopelessness. But that's where it's headed. As a matter of fact, if our hearts are not right with God and we don't find ourselves as people who love him and want to follow him, and that doesn't mean we'll do it perfectly. We do it in his grace. But if that's not our hearts, eventually we will be separated out forever. And it will be hopeless. And the Bible tells us that most of the people separated out will have no idea they were going to be separated out before, because they did with good intentions, works. They went to church. That's why the Bible tells us, above all else, guard your what? You can't guard your circumstances if you wanted to. You can't control other people if you wanted to. But you do have the power to control your heart. And you control your heart depending upon what you decide to think on. And the Bible tells us what we should think on. And it's not our problems. And it's not the things that we can't overcome. We're supposed to be thinking about Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, the things that are honorable, the things that are of a good report. We're supposed to be thinking about those things that God has promised he's going to do. And if we do that, our emotions change, and our strength to choose what's right is there because of the faith we have, because we have a relationship and a connection with God. Your life isn't happening to you. It is flowing out of you. And all of us have known someone that they are their own worst enemy. They do things out of worry. They do things out of anger. They do things out of frustration. And they don't realize that they are compounding the problem that makes them feel that way. Everyone around them can see it, but they can't see it because they think something outside of them is the excuse. Where all that can change, but it changes first inside of us. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I came to give life, life in all of its fullness." And that flows out of us, even the peace that can't be taken away. John 1:1 says this, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched." In other words, all of this is going to come from an active, real relationship with God. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Last week we looked at word and how that meant that Jesus has come to unveil and explain to us what's in God's heart, the things that we can't see, and how his life and his words expose to us the ability to understand who God is and what he wants from us. Today, we're going to take just a few minutes and we're going to look at life. Life is a very important word in the Bible. When we think about life, we think about existence. You know, when we talk about life, like I'm alive, and the Bible says, no, you're not. You're not alive because you're physically here. You're just in union with your body, which means you're physically alive. But that's not life. That's part of life. You're not fully alive unless you're alive and you have a relationship with God. You're in union with God. If I'm spiritually alive, then I really have life. If I'm physically alive, I have the appearance of life, but I don't have real life, incomplete life. It's kind of like this. I can be married, but not really have a good relationship with my wife. I can live in the same house, but we can never talk. Or when we do, we're arguing. We can live in the same house and not like each other. And I might go to a friend and say, my marriage is dead. But it's not dead. I'm still in it. Or I can go and I can say, my marriage is alive. It brings me more joy. I can't wait to get home. I love to be with Robin. I enjoy our life together. It gives me energy. It gives me strength. It gives me joy. That's what the Bible is talking about, life. And we confuse it and think that we're alive and that means we're alive. No, the Bible tells us that just this physical life, we're dead and we're headed for an eternal grave. 1 John 5:20 says this, "You know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding." The world doesn't necessarily understand the words that God is using to communicate to us, misinterprets it, and has a different idea of what a relationship with God is, so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God. He is eternal life. Three times in one verse, it says live. Live or life. So it's very important because everything comes out of our relationship with Christ. Everything else is an illusion that's incomplete. We are complete in Christ. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And that word believe is not what we think either. We think that means I mentally agree with it. But that's not what it means at all. It's kind of like all of you have seen someone who smokes cigarettes. And they smoke those cigarettes. You say, hey man, you better quit those things. They're bad for your health. You don't have to tell me. These things are killing me. Are you kidding? I used to could run the 100-yard dash. Now I can't even walk upstairs. I got to quit these things. I believe with all my heart that smoking is bad. And the Bible would say, no, you don't. You believe with all your heart that smoking is good. I said, no, I know it's bad. Well, I know you know it, but you cling to it. There's something in your heart, not your head. There's something in your heart that says, I have to have this. I need this. I value this. It's important to me. It doesn't matter what the reason is. Belief means to cling to. What do you cling to? Everyone who clings to Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, which means he's the leader. He's the way. He is the anointed one, the only path that leads us to God and spiritual life. I cling to that because there's nothing else to cling to. That's what it means. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Christ is born of God, and whoever has the Son has life. It's a gift that we just have. We don't even know how we have it. We just know God loves us. We know God's working in our lives. We know God forgives us. We know that God is redeeming our lives. We know that even though we're weak, God is working for good. And so we can rest in him. Whoever does not have life or does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know what the evidence of that is? You ain't got the fruits of the Spirit. They ain't even working in you. Doesn't mean you've got all of them. You live perfectly like Jesus did. Nobody in this room does. But what it means is you see them growing in you and you can't produce them. As you live, God is changing you and you are being gifted the fruits of the Spirit. You didn't make yourself more patient. The world says don't pray for patience. You pray for patience, guess what you're going to get? Something to be patient about. God doesn't tell you to pray for patience. He tells you to pray to know and to do his will and have the strength to follow him. He'll give you patience. If you struggle with having it, drawing closer to God is the answer. Christ is our life. There is no life where there is no faith. I want you to listen to that again. There is no life where there is no faith. People who live by sight and can't have faith in what God is doing are never going to have life in all its fullness. There is no life from the world, and there is no faith where there is no life. You can't conjure up faith. You can't say it loud enough. You can't declare it. You can't make yourself have it. It's a gift. It's a gift from being close to God. There's no other way you're going to get it. It's why we spend all the time hammering and hammering. If you're not reading God's word and letting his Holy Spirit open your heart and speak to you through his words, and you can't do it with something else because there's so many deceivers and false prophets and liars and people who want to use you around, you need to have something that you know this is what God said. And through his Holy Spirit, he makes it come alive, and you have a relationship with him. He becomes alive to you, and that gives you faith. You can't conjure it up. The world cannot give that to you. It cannot give you life, no matter what you get. It can only give you a substitute for it. But people still seek life from the world. And everything around us says if we can just get a little more or have a little more or have a better position or have the world like us or have at least somebody in the world like it, if we have something like that, we'll finally be happy. You'll never be happy from that. Here's what Jeremiah 2:12-13 says. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder it with great horror, declares the Lord. This is the shaking God is trying to do. Even with the church today, he's trying to shake it and say, wake up. Wake up. You can't live surrounded by and infatuated by and immersed in the world and expect to have life. But if you do, you're going to have great woe as time goes by. People have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So they have life right there in Christ that's available to them, a relationship with God through Christ, but they want to binge watch this series because it's so good first. They want to flip through and seeing what happens to everybody on Facebook. They've got a million things in this world that they just don't have time to develop a relationship with God. A broken cistern is not like, it's not like a jar. In the ancient world, in Israel, there are places where it's really difficult to get water. It rains sometimes, but not very often. When it rains hard. So they dig in the limestone, these big caverns. And because limestone is porous, it can rain in there, and they can collect it, but it will soak through the porous limestone, and it'll be gone soon. So they get in there, and they plaster it so that it's waterproof. Problem is that over time, the earth shifts, the plaster wears out, and cracks can be in it. And it depends how big the crack is or where the crack is. If the crack's up high, you don't lose water. But if the crack's down low or if the crack is big, then the cisterns, they're there to collect water, but it disappears real quick. It fills up with the rain. You can get some real quick, but it doesn't last. Doesn't that sound like the world? I had an experience with that this last couple of weeks. I guess it started a couple months ago. Robin's looking at this because I probably didn't fix it as quick as I should have. But we had a toilet put in, and it was a really good toilet. That's what the guys who put it in told me. You got a good toilet. You know, what's a good toilet? But this was a good toilet, and Robin picked it out. And so we put this toilet in, and when we put the toilet in, apparently they, because the house was built in 75, the valve, they weren't sure how that would be, and I asked them if they would put a new one in. The guy said, no. He said, you know, sometimes when you put a new one in, it'll break the pipe when they're that old. And so we put it in without changing the valve. Well, we put it in, painted up, looks great. About 3 to 4 weeks later, so it's been a long time, I started to notice this little rust coming out. And so, you know, I had him come back in, and he took it off, and he put a new one on, and said, it's not leaking now. And so I painted it and stuff, and it looked good for about 3 weeks. And about 3 weeks later, it kind of came back, and I thought, oh, man, I guess the paint wouldn't cover it, and it bled through. So I went to paint it again. When I painted it this time, the paint didn't take because there was enough moisture there. I couldn't see it. But it was there because the paint went watery. It didn't stick. So I figured I better call an expert. And so I called an expert to come fix it. And he came in and looked at it and said, well, we're going to have to tear the wall out. I'm thinking, oh, brother, this is going to cost a fortune. I should have never bought that toilet. Don't let my wife hear that part. And so he cut it open. He goes in there and he says, man, it's a good thing you did this. Because when we cut it open, you couldn't really see on the outside. But when we cut it open, that sheetrock was just, it was filled with water and it was already falling apart. And there was some mold on the insulation that's in there. He said, if you would have let this go, which I could have done because there was never any water on our floor. It was just a seep. But it was seeping back in there. He said, this would have rotted this frame right here that's holding your roof up. That's what sin's like. That's what life is like. You can't see it. It works well. It looks pretty good if you patch it up. But when there's a sign that there's a problem, if you ignore it, you're going to be sorry. And here's the solution. It cannot fill you with what you need because you know what you need? Love. That's what we need. We need to know we're loved and we're secure in God's hands. And Jesus Christ demonstrated that for us on the cross. And then he rose from the dead, and we see not just his care for us, but we see his power over everything. It adds all the color in life we need. And that's what we have to focus on. Jesus told this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus saw what he was waiting for. He knew something was missing in his life. He was a religious leader, but something wasn't there. The joy that was supposed to be there wasn't there. And he came to Jesus at night, and he says this. He says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. In other words, he says, I see the power of God in you. I see the way God works in you. I know God is with you. And Jesus didn't say, that's wonderful, cool. You've got faith in me. You know what Jesus said? He said, "Verily I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." You can see the miracles. You can see the work. You can be in awe of the power. You can see the benefit of being close. You can see how you could bring someone to Christ and God could help them. But you can't see the kingdom of God and have a relationship with Him unless you see His heart. And Nicodemus couldn't see that at that time. This is the way it is. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way because we are dead in our sins. The choices we make, the nature we have, it doesn't seek God. It tries to live outside and be happy without God. And Jesus is the only way to get there. When we see that, which first starts with the conviction that we're not what we need, and the recognition that there's nothing else I can do or someone else can do or circumstances that change that's going to give me life. I can only have life by knowing the Lord. And when we see that, we're born again and we're now alive in Christ. And that begins a process in which we are sanctified or made holy. In other words, when I first come to know God, I want to trust Him, but there's areas in my life I don't know if I can. There's areas in my life that I realize that this is how I've gotten what I need, and I need to continue that. And so it starts a process of God helping me put my faith completely in Him and off the world, which is called sanctification. It takes longer for some people than others. Depends on where you're starting. But none of us are going to be completely sanctified until we pass into the world and see Him as He is. And then we'll be glorified. Then we will have life in all its fullness. We can have the things that God wants in our heart right now, but we can't live that way because we're in a world where that's not how it is. But one day those things will be removed, and all of us will live as a family in His love. So the message is this. Don't waste your life. It is easy to waste your life. It is easy to spend your life trying to get the things that the world cannot give, but it's the only way you can see that you could have them. Don't waste your life. Do this, which David saw and wrote in Psalm 16:11. You make known the path of life. Nobody else can. The world can't. You're not smart enough to figure it out. God makes known the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. You're not going to have it anywhere else. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. So we're going to end with this. I'm going to give you just a moment to think about these three questions and respond to God however He has spoken to you. But first, is God revealing the path of your life? Do you sense the Lord leading you, or do you need to work on listening and finding out where He wants you to go? How do you follow Christ if you don't know where He wants you to go? Are you seeking to find your joy in His presence, or has the world convinced you that it's going to come from something else outside of you in the world that someone else or something else can give you? Are you drinking from a broken cistern? Going from a place where you are feeling real good because of what you've got and what you've done and what people are doing for you, and then down in here where you've lost it all and you don't know what's going to happen, and then you're back up again. Are you drinking from a broken cistern, or will you seek life from Christ? I'm going to give you just a moment to respond to God however He's speaking to you. Father, we know Jesus really hit the nail on the hammer when He told us that all of us are like sheep and all of us have gone astray and all of us need Your forgiveness and all of us want Your forgiveness. And Father, we are grateful for Your forgiveness. And we recognize we are like sheep. We don't know where we're going sometimes. And we are easily led astray and we're easily deceived. We need to be close to our shepherd the one who shepherds our soul, the one whose words of truth can protect our hearts. And so we ask you, Lord, to just open our eyes to realize all the things that are leading us astray. Give us a passion and a desire to hear that still small voice of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, revealing to us what is true. And we know it's true. Don't let us be in a place where we are vulnerable to hear the voice of a stranger and follow him because we cannot recognize your voice. Help us, Lord, to carve out time to seek to know you. Open our hearts and fill us with your Spirit. Make us and mold us. And help us, Lord, to find our joy in your love. And we thank you, Lord, that this is what Christ died for us to have. He gave his life that we might have life. Open our heart and our eyes to see it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.